Good evening, everyone. Warm welcome to the prayer meeting. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray that you speak to our hearts. We pray that we will understand what the Beatitudes means, what it means to be people who are vulnerable before you. To be open, Lord, in your presence, to let you in into our hearts. We pray, Lord Father, that you speak to us, that you would bring healing and hope and transformation in our hearts, dear God. We want to thank you for everything you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at the Beatitudes, and we're going to just think about this whole subject of being vulnerable before God and others and how this works out. So before we go there, I just want to give an update on Jaden. Today, Ipoy posted a picture. And this is him buying shoes with his dad. And I think those of us who have been attending prayer meetings throughout the pandemic, we have been praying for this boy. And there's a brief history of what has happened. For unexplainable reasons, his brain was bleeding. And then he was in and out of the hospitals, and at some point, we just didn't know what was going to happen to him. And today he's 16 years old, and he's going to celebrate his 16th birthday soon. And we truly want to thank God for taking this whole family through his journey. And we want to ask you to continue to pray for them. And if you need to know more things, you can talk to Ipoy. But we're really grateful to God because God has done so many miracles and have been with them. And there's help that came from so many of people. And it's amazing how God would provide and care for this child during this difficult time. So let's keep this in mind. Okay. And today's text is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. And it says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right. So you find that in this passage, Jesus speaks about the blessed life, and you find that how the Matthew arranges it is Jesus preaching from the mountain, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, and it echoes what happened when Moses gave brought the first covenant and the tabernacle. And you find that here Jesus is signaling what his kingdom will be all about, and we can see that this is totally different from anything we have seen or heard before. And what's interesting about all this, the first time you read this, you find this very comforting. It's an amazing picture of God's tenderness and his heart towards people who are vulnerable, who are, who are in a difficult situation. But you find that the more you read it, the more challenging it becomes to truly understand and accept what is happening here, simply because what he's saying is so opposite of what the world holds on to. And if you put a list of things and say people, that you are blessed because you are poor, because you are striving for something that isn't here, that you mourn, that you are meek, and so forth, you are the ones who be happy. That's kind of shocking. And that's what the Greek word makarios is usually translated as, blessed or happy. And as you see the screen, the BDAG, that is one of the most well-known Greek dictionaries. And it says this about this word. It pertains to being fortunate or happy because of circumstances, fortunate, happy. Okay. Pertains to being especially favored, blessed, fortunate, happy, and privileged. And poor and mourning and seeking and meek are not words that you would associate as with fortunate and happy circumstances, right? But something is happening in the presence of God, and Jesus is bringing something, and we begin to see how it unfolds before us. But at time to time, it is important that we allow these words and Christ's understanding of what joy and happiness is, what the blessed life is, to overturn the things that we hold on in our life. You know, God, He must invade our space, and He must speak to us concerning what true joy is. Okay. We cannot hold on to the things of this world. The heavenly joy is in direct contrast to what the world prescribes as good and blessed. And we must try to understand that what God gives is lasting, deep, and significantly different. It comes with power. It comes with grace. It holds us in a very firm place in the presence of God. So let's explore this more. So when you look at the list, and I put the first part, you know, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. Okay. And then it ends with, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely slay all kinds of evil against you because of me. You find that these are the places that we cannot control. These are the places we don't want others to see. Okay. These are the places that we are limited in resources and virtues. Okay. In the sense that these are very difficult places that we want to, that we don't want to see ourselves in. All right. So it's to be poor in spirit, to be desperate in that way before God. It's not a place that we think, you know, we should be. But somehow, this is the reality of the people whom God was speaking to. And in fact, it's the same today. We are in such a state. It is whether we accept it, it's whether we come to terms with it. And more than that, it's not just where we are, but even in that place, God wants us to take on that posture of being meek, of being merciful, of being pure, of making peace. And that adds on to the difficulty of this passage, you know, because when you are poor and you are in that place, you would rather defend or hide or hold on to things than to pursue such a posture before God. So this is the question, you know, do we resent what God has blessed? So we can start off by asking ourselves, how many of these categories do you identify with? Okay, you know, do you consider yourself poor in spirit? Do you consider yourself someone who is broken and is moving before God and seeking for something? You consider yourself meek, all right, as the list goes on. And the thing is, yes, as we really do think about it, and we really do spend some time reflecting on the way things are, then we find that these categories are the very things that we face in life. And we would understand that any power of this world cannot eradicate the real condition of our heart. And so we can see it in the newspapers and the way, you know, the way the news and the way everything is portrayed. And if you look at the poor, then you see the challenges that they face and how they are taken advantage of. Then if you see the rich and powerful, you see their own brokenness, you know, caught up in your own greed and your own desire for more power, that they create more problems and are unable to solve the existing problems and continue to alienate and create more difficulty rather than to find solid solutions that our world needs. So it's everywhere. It's at every different level at life, okay? And the thing is, if you read what counselors say, and if you read about many, what many pastors are saying, and even in my own experience, that a lot of people would rather hide these things, what they've experienced, their brokenness, okay, and they don't want it to be known to others. They don't want God to explore that place because it brings a lot of pain, it brings a lot of hurt, it just reveals things for what it is. And again, there's so much shame involved in that. So, you know, it's easy for a pastor or a church leader to put on this very strong spiritual front to inspire people and go up the pulpit and speak about all his close encounters with God and all his successes in ministries and how special he is to God and God to him. And put it in such a way that there is no struggle, there's just this amazing relationship, there's this kind of saint up there, and to inspire people, wow, this is how it is. And therefore, we like to speak of blessedness of the successful people, business business people, or families, or so forth, to show people that these are good things. But if you're going to go the other way and explore the brokenness and speak about the many things that is wrong in our world, and truly begin to see that how bankrupt we are without God, then it gets very problematic because there's too much shame involved. So you find that churches and even like things like prosperity gospel and the way blessings are defined in this some successful mega churches and so forth, you know, goes in contrast with what the Beatitudes say about the blessed life. Okay, it just kind of holds on to very worldly symbols of power rather than coming to that place. Okay, so this is what, you know, we should explore. And it's kind of interesting when you think about all of this, then you do realize why a certain group of people were captivated with Jesus, why the poor came forward, why the sinners came forward, you know, why the prostitutes and so forth felt comfortable with Jesus, because he spoke to their hearts. They were more willing to accept the condition of humanity, you know, than the people who were in power were willing. Okay, so they were attracted to Jesus. So you see that Jesus addresses the vulnerable. He sees them, he knows them, and he does not deny the reality of their plight. In fact, he invites them to take refuge in him. And that's the thing. You know, when you speak to Christ, you cannot hide these things. You cannot pretend that these things are not disturbing you. We cannot say that, you know, we are good, we are all right, we are fine. Somehow, all this weighs upon us, and the person who comes before God and says to God, this is my spiritual condition, this is my bankruptcy, a lot of things have gone wrong, and I hunger for forgiveness, a hunger for restoration, a hunger for hope, you know, hunger for abundant life. I'm looking to you, God, because nothing in this world seems to satisfy me. It is those people who can hear this message in all its relevance and application. They know God is speaking to them. And this whole invitation, why such a declaration, is when we get in touch with this brokenness and we understand our human state and we look to God and we choose his posture, we find favor and blessings and rest because we take our refuge in him. So if you want to think about it, the best way to illustrate this is the whole journey of the cross. And Jesus embraced all that weaknesses in its fullest. You know, he was willing to submit himself into the hands of God. He allowed, you know, evil to show its terrible face towards him so that we may be forgiven. You know, he allowed himself to be taken as a prisoner and was tortured and crucified so that in him we may find healing and restoration. And he came to that place where everything, you know, was stripped away from him and our sin was placed on him. And he died and he gave himself as a sacrificial lamb so that we may have life. And through that path, you know, the name of Jesus is now the highest name, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the path he wants us to take. He wants us to turn things upside down. He wants to challenge all the norms of society. He wants to bring us to a place where we learn how to embrace our vulnerability and place it in his hands, trusting him to heal us, trusting him to help us. Okay. So when you see how that works out, these are some of the verses that comes out of it. And Paul says many of it. So here Paul says things like, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. And that is the first picture of being vulnerable. Paul says we are persecuted, we are oppressed, we go through all kinds of difficulties. And he's saying this, you know, ministry is so challenging. All these things is happening and we feel the brunt of the wickedness and the spirit of Antichrist that seeks to kill the church and stop the work. Okay. And we are too fragile to handle this, but because we look to him, because we rest in him, because we understand the blessings, because we are willing to embrace this weakness, you know, we also begin to see the surpassing power of God that works in our life during this weakness. Okay. And we can see that the other verse is well known when Paul was speaking about the thorn in his flesh. And the answer that God gave is, you know, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. Okay. And recently I was just having a conversation with a friend and she was going through some challenges in the workplace. And she was telling me, well, the conditions are really hard and it has stripped her of all the joy and of working and fact of living and life has become so difficult for her. And she was asking what to do in such a situation. And we spoke about, surrendering that place to Christ and not allowing that place, okay, of work to be the God of your life. Not giving it the power to overcome your life, but rather that in this place where you are so vulnerable, that you don't know what to do, that you don't know how to handle, you trust in God to grant you the grace to face each day and handle each thing in his wisdom and his power. Okay, so it's in that place of surrender and believing what God can do and how he can sustain you, you can see God's grace carrying you through that season, all right? So it's expressed in that way. And in fact, Paul makes this very bold statement. He said, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Okay. So that's kind of very interesting thing. And even our church, in the ministry, many times, I've been in a place where I don't have enough. And I've met many missionaries and other people who have been in that same place. Okay, you know, we have enough for this day, but we don't have enough to plan for the next day. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, what's going to do this. And I'm just not talking about money. I'm talking about volunteers, about people working with you. You don't know how you're going to develop a ministry, you don't know who's going to come and all this kind of things. So that's a very difficult place to be. I was sharing also with some people when we first planted the church, I couldn't help myself from looking at the door to see who would come in. because it's just that we didn't have enough people, and I was hoping new people would come in. And then when you have such a perspective, you know, how many is enough for you? What is the number that will give you the peace of mind to preach and run the service? Okay, you know, is it 50? Is it 100? Is it 1,000? And so forth. Okay, and you find there is no end to what the heart seeks for peace. But the thing is in that, in those places, all right, it's in those places God will teach you how to rest in Him and trust Him, and how to minister to the five or six people that are gathered, how to pay attention to the things that He has called you to do, and not worry about the things that you do not have. And that's the place where I learned how to be disciplined and focused in ministry. It's the place where God challenged me the most. He says, don't worry. You know, if you have no control over certain things, do not try to grab control. Do not try to talk everyone you meet into coming to church. You know, talk to them as a fellow believer. Share Christ. Be interested in their lives and hear their stories and learn and minister to them. Don't worry about the other stuff. Okay. And that was the discipline day to day, to let go these things and say, God, you know, here I am. All right. I can't do these things. I need you to help me. And the moment when I started to embrace such a perspective, and then slowly my eyes were open to those who were poor, who were struggling, were going through difficulties. What I began to see is far more different than what I thought I needed. And it wasn't the numbers, it wasn't the strength, it wasn't the volunteers, but rather began to see God move among His people for His glory. So you can see even the last statement, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And you can see that contrast in scriptures. So everywhere you go, this idea is there, you know, in the place where we are vulnerable before God, where we let go of the control, where we begin to look to God and rest in His provision, in His grace, in His goodness, where we look to Him as the source of righteousness, where we believe that He can change us, where we believe that He can help us, you know, deal with our sin and forgive us. Those are the places where we begin to see God's blessings breaking. All right. But if we hide these things and if we ignore them, then nothing comes out of it. Okay. If we just put in a place where we don't want to talk about it because it just causes too much pain to think about all the things that we've gone through, the hurt we have, the pain we have, we just swallow it up and keep it to ourselves, this is going to end badly for each one of us. So if you look at the blessings itself, it is kind of amazing. What it speaks of is the place of God among His people. I put a very important verse, and this is something that I always go back to meditate on, because it speaks of the heart of God, and it clearly gives us the answer as why Jesus is here with us and why the Spirit dwells with us. And here it says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Okay. And that's who God is. He dwells with us. He dwells with the broken. And so when you read the blessings, all right, His kingdom belongs to those who are poor, you know, and those who mourn because of the way things are, you know, they will find comfort in Him. Blessed are the meek, the one who gives up every earthly power, trusting in the name of Jesus. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. and the people who long for righteousness rather than wealth and riches and entertainment and you know, and just be consumed by the spirit of consumption, you know, just more and more, rather a deep thirst and hunger for the things that is wrong in this world to be right. God is there, you know, and God will bring justice, you know, and God will set things right. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And you know, being merciful is being vulnerable again, to forgive, to trust, to move forward. And but God says, in that place, you will receive my mercy. And then there is blessed, the pure in heart. They will see God. And purity here is devotedness, is to seek God, is to long for the things of God rather than anything else. And they will see God. Again, peacemakers is being vulnerable, but God calls us his children. And then the intensity, blessed are those who are persecuted of righteousness. Again, is emphasized, the kingdom of God belongs to you, to us. And then Jesus says, you know, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. All right. And the reason why Jesus says that is, again, his idea of blessedness is in total contrast with how the world understands blessedness. And because he stands for something so different, because he challenges the greed, the power grabbing, the pride, the selfishness of this world, the world hates it. The world wants to stifle his message. The world wants to shame him. The world wants to get rid of him. And if you look back in the Old Testament, you find that the prophets and the people of God suffered for that very reason. When they spoke out against injustice, when they stood for what is right, when they didn't play up to the powers of that day, they were put to shame, they were tortured, they were made an example of, because the world wants to bully them and beat them down into submission. But here Jesus is saying, even though the world can destroy us, but all eternity belongs to us. And even we die, we will rise again. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. And this is the way it has been since the day of the prophets, since the day one. Okay. And this is the blessedness that God reveals to us. So when I think about my own journey, I put this down. This one thing that has always challenged, converted, and leave me amazed is when I see the vulnerable abound in the grace of the Lord. They have so much hope and joy even when they weep before the Lord. Okay, what happened is in the ministry, I've met missionaries, especially missionaries and people who work among the poor and the pastors who do that. And again, I see how vulnerable they are. They hardly have enough resources. They face so much challenges. They go through a lot of difficulty. They serve under very difficult circumstances. But one thing about them, these people, men and women who have been carried by the power of God, they have so much grace. They have so much joy. They have so much perspective in life. Somehow they see things that I could not see at that point of time. And every time I would go and anticipate, people who are just struggling and tired and I have given up. I see these people, as much as they are, embrace the reality of struggles, there's a greater power that is within them. And they continue to do that work. In obscurity, they may be teaching a small class, a group of children, but every day they would go to the children and with joy, with hope. And every day they will hear stories of brokenness and difficulty, but they would embrace this community with hope, with life. Okay. And that's one thing that always challenged me, to look to God, because this is a miracle. This is evidence of God's presence among us. This is just amazing. This is the blessed life which the scripture speaks about, you know, and these men and women are sustained by a higher power, and the joy that they have and the hope that they have is far greater than anything this world can afford. Okay, so it's something that has always challenged me and pointed me to this passage, and has brought hope and clarity in my own calling. The same way, it's sad to see a lot of Christians, you know, hide behind a whole litany of excuses and just more focus on medicating their pain by pursuing worldly success and wealth. Okay, and are so caught up with pride and fear because they are so worried what people think of them and who they are. So they would not explore these things. Okay, they are afraid to talk about it. And it's also very tragic when Christians have lost hope, okay, when they believe nothing can be done. This is how the world is. They don't want to grieve. They don't want to cry. They don't want to mourn. They don't want to seek God. They just want to say, let's leave things as we are and life goes on. They don't want to be broken in the presence of God. And this is terrible. So, I would like to challenge you, church, to think about these things, because God is real, God is alive, and His blessings is with us. And we begin to see in the stories of people's life the many difficulties they go through, challenges they go through. Even in our own church, we have people facing a lot of different things, but God has been good. God has been gracious, and God has been with us. Okay. So, this is the calling, you know, finding strength in hope. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, sorry. The typo. Okay. So, this is amazing verse, all right? You know, he's saying that the present sufferings is nothing compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And of course, I have known people who have suffered greatly, and we have seen that. But to tell them that that is nothing compared to what is coming, you know, the kingdom of God, that's a huge stretch. That's pretty amazing. But this is exactly what blessedness is all about. This is the reality. As much as all the suffering seems intense and difficult and challenging, and in Romans chapter 8, Paul explores the cry of the heart, the whole earth, you know, mourning and waiting for redemption, waiting for God to complete His work in Jesus Christ. All the daily challenges and difficulties and all the effects of sin that we face. But Paul says that no matter how intense all of this, but our longing is a longing of hope, because we know that what is coming is just going to be a billion times far better than this. And when we are there, all this will seem like nothing. Okay, all the difficulties, the challenging days will seem like nothing. And that's the thing. You know, the places that are unresolved, the places we have no control, and the places that are so hard and difficult for us to face each day, the challenges that we face, our weaknesses and the brokenness within us, all this will seem like nothing when we come before God. And that's the blessedness that God has revealed to us, you know. And this is what we hope for, that that day of comfort will come, that day of righteousness will come, that day where we will inherit every blessing in Christ will come. That's the day we look forward in hope. And so what we do is that we continue to press on for what we long for. We believe that the kingdom of Christ will come, Jesus will come again, and His victory will be complete when He comes, and He'll put an end to all this, and there will be great joy. And because He has promised us, and we find rest beneath the shelter of His wings, because He will sustain us to that day. And because He has imparted His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit lives with us, we learn to discover the power of resurrection life, you know, the life in the Spirit to carry us through each day, you know, in this broken and difficult world. And we truly find hope and joy in the presence of Christ. Okay. So God is with us, and God is full of grace, and God is blessing us. And today I do want to share, and ask you to pray for Alvin and Jack. Monday, they have sent Christopher for some tests, and yesterday they got the news that he's been diagnosed with diabetes type 1. And it's a difficult time for the family and his parents. You know, we know it's so difficult when one of our children has a sickness. And you know, this couple has gone through a bit, and God has always been sustaining them and carrying them. And they are in a place where they are vulnerable. The only certainty is God. And just as we are their family, their community, let's continue to hold them in prayer, and even others who are going through challenges. Let's continue to trust God that as we stand, as we care, as we pray for each other, that God will carry us, and God will be with them, and God will be with Christopher. I'd like to just share an excerpt. This is what Jack Stan sent the pastoral, the leadership team. And we have a WhatsApp group where we would send prayer requests. And there's an excerpt of what he has sent to us. And as you read this, you can see all aspects of what I've been talking about, being vulnerable before God. There's one place that we are uncertain. There's one place that we are hoping for things to be resolved. But at the same time, there's a different form of certainty of who God is and how he grants us peace and grace in our time of difficulty. Give you just a few moments to read this. And you can see all this. Yes, the situation has caused a lot of changes and difficulty and challenges as to see what their son is going through. But yet, she ends, we are really thankful that God has guided us to detect his diabetes early. And nothing serious has happened. We are learning to trust God for his grace and strength and provision for this next season of our lives. God has never failed us, and we know he never will. Thank you for praying with us and offering help. It has been a tremendous encouragement hearing from each of you. Okay, and I think you're here attending the prayer meeting. So we're going to pray for them, and we're especially going to pray for Christopher. And I want to challenge all of you. You know, it's all of us have these places where we are vulnerable, where we're afraid, where we haven't got things sorted out. We have things happen, and you don't know how to cope with it. But God has declared a blessing. And in this place, when we look to him with hope, you know, he is there. All right. So I'm going to go into a time of prayer, and then after I'll pass it on to Andrew, who will lead us in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for this declaration of blessings, dear Lord. It's kind of amazing, Lord, what you are saying to us. You know exactly where we are, dear Lord. And dear God, we pray that you break our hearts, that you humble us in your presence, that we come to terms, Lord, of what things are, Lord, and where we are. And as we come to that place, let us also discover that salvation comes to that place, hope comes to that place. When we come to that place looking to you, Lord, you turn things around. You give us the strength that we need. You give us the hope that we need. You comfort us, Lord, where we need. You grant us mercy and grace. And even as we meekly surrender all things into your hands, you, Lord, will take control of all things, and we will see your goodness and your blessings of our life. God, this is a journey. We are so unaccustomed, Lord, to this journey. Sometimes we are just so worldly and we are so full of pride and afraid, Lord, to see these places in our heart. But dear God, let us not run away. Let us come to you to find healing, to find grace, to find rest in our time. We truly want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Father, we praise you and thank you for your presence with us. We want to thank you, Lord, for leading us. We pray, Lord, that you continue to shape this church, that we will have your heart, that our hands will be your hands, dear Lord, that we will represent you, that we will understand, Lord, what it means to be vulnerable and open towards you, Lord, with hope and faith, Lord, trusting you, Lord, to breathe life and hope and love and strength within us, Lord, trusting you to set things in order, trusting you to do the things that we don't have the power to do, trusting you, Lord, to sustain us each day, trusting you, Lord, for the strength and the grace to help others, dear Lord. To stop, to listen, to care, to love. Dear Lord, these things are so precious to you. And these are the very things that make life so meaningful. And we're so glad, Lord, that we can always find this in you, Lord. Make us more like you. Pray for your blessings to be upon all of us. Guide us, Lord, through this week. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.